Hey man, good morning, church. You guys feeling good this morning?
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to say happy birthday to my beautiful wife, Chelsea. It's her birthday today. And it's great to be together with you all. This has been a great summer, and it's gone by quickly, hasn't it?
Yeah.
You guys feel that?
Yeah.
You know, I think we've had some incredible lessons by some great men this summer, haven't we?
Yeah.
You know, I'm very excited for the fall. I love the fall. I love the beginning of the new school year for campus ministry. But I do want to slow down and really make sure I get the most out of summer while it's still here. You guys feeling that?
Yeah.
Chelsea and I were walking through the mall the other day, and all the fall clothes were starting to come out in the stores already. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, the stores are just so ambitious for our money. They want us to buy from them. You know, the summer's been great. It's almost over, and that's just always kind of the way it is, you know? I think that we start the summer super ambitious, right? It's like New Year's, and you're like, I'm going to do all these things, you know? And that's how summer is. You've got all these plans in mind, and I'm going to go here, we're going to do that, and we're going to hang out with those guys. Oh, we totally got to do that this summer. And then the next thing you know, it's almost over, and most of that stuff didn't happen. Do you guys feel that way? Some of it does. You know, what it depends on is really just how much ambition you have for those things to happen. Right? Just how deeply and strongly do you really desire, it's like New Year's Eve plans or summer plans, just how badly do you really want it to happen is going to affect if it happens or not. And this morning I want to talk about ambition. You hear about ambition? Do you have ambition? What do you have ambition for? You know, our ambitions usually revolve around ourselves, right? That's why if you search for the word ambition in the Bible, nearly every single use of it has the word selfish in front of it. You know, almost every time, there's like two exceptions to that, that the word ambition in the Bible is selfish ambition. You know, so that's not a good thing, just so we can all be on the same page. It's in the context of that's wrong to have selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is being motivated by yourself for yourself. It's just all about you. You know, I've definitely had a lot of different ambitions in life. Most of them have been selfish ambitions. You know, a lot of our ambitions going back to childhood probably revolve around what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you're older? And lots of young boys, I think, would answer that as I want to be a fireman or a police officer or, I don't know, something, maybe whatever their father does. For me as a child, I was obsessed with sharks. I don't know what it was. Every time we went to the library, I rented every book on sharks they had. I watched Shark Week all the time, the show Street Sharks. I was just super into sharks. So when I grew up, if you asked me, what do you want to do? I'd say, I want to be a marine biologist and study sharks, right? And I thought that was awesome. I tried to find a picture of myself as a child with sharks in some form. The closest I could get was this. Now, it's not sharks, but there's dolphins on my shirt. And I honestly have this picture, and I have no idea what the context is here. I've got a banana on my head. I'm crying. Probably a correlation there. I don't know why there's a banana. I should ask my parents, actually. So I know there's some picture of me with some shark and something. I couldn't find it, but this was the closest I can get. So I moved on from this shark obsession, still dormant a little bit in me right now, but to wanting to do something else when I grew up. And I think you'll believe this one a little bit more. I was dead set when I got older to be in the NBA. That was all that mattered to me. I wanted to grow up and I wanted to be in the NBA. And growing in a small farm town, I actually thought, based off of my surroundings, I had a shot at this. As you get older, you start to realize that your height and your jump and different things aren't quite as good as you thought they were. I was obsessed with Space Jam, Air Bud, and collecting basketball cards. Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant posters plastered my room. And somewhere along the lines, I realized that I needed a different ambition in life. You know, soon after that, my ambition was just, I was in a band. I was actually in, just for the sake of understanding, I was in a metal band. I screamed in a metal band as the lead vocalist. I cannot sing, so that was not the situation. But during that time, I honestly did not really have a career ambition, you know. And if you want to see pictures or videos of that, you could ask me privately. I refrain. for the children. So that was my ambition. Soon after that, I entered college and I realized, all right, Rob, you seriously need to get a job when you graduate. What are you going to do? And I decided that I would be a math teacher. And at County College of Morris, I was registered for math education. And honestly, my main ambition in that was the summer's off, a good amount of breaks in there, you know. And you know, I liked algebra. It felt fun to me in some ways. So I felt like, all right, I'll be a math teacher. It wasn't necessarily like an ambition, though. Like, I really want to do this. Thus, sophomore year, as I got into calculus, I've changed to undeclared. Because I was like, I do not like math enough to spend 3 hours on a problem ever again. I remember sitting in my basement working on a calculus problem, and I changed that. What's great is it was that same semester that I became a disciple. I became a disciple. I learned that Jesus gave his life on the cross for me. I learned what true discipleship was. I learned about the rampancy of false doctrine, my lostness, and the lostness of the world. And it forever changed my perspective of what mattered most in life and what I wanted my life to be all about. You know, immediately that night I realized I was lost. I was envisioning my life being used in a completely different way. How many people could I help become disciples? You know, how could I really dig into the Word and really get to know the Bible for the first time and have a strong relationship with God? Could I be used to help plant churches in different countries one day? You know, and that night, all these ambitions started to be placed on my heart that were so much stronger than anything I'd ever felt before. You know, I felt more passion, more purpose, more value, more compelled about these things than I ever had about anything else. Why? Because those other ambitions were about me, driven by me, but these were driven by something just way more powerful and bigger than me. They were driven by God. Can you guys relate to that? You know, in becoming a Christian, God walks you through a door of so much more potential life impact than you could have ever had apart from Him. Your ambitions, which are your passions, your longings, your dreams, your desires, your goals, what you work for, your ambitions becomes all about Him and His kingdom. Amen? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Oh, that was my baptism picture there. Ambitious for the King and His kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
You know, Phil did a great job last week talking about seeing God and used a lot of illustrations about the camera and about the eye. And I really hope that this lesson for all of us today can just kind of be a refocusing. You know, because life is distracting, isn't it? And we just got to sometimes refocus on, well, what really matters here? You know, so let's talk about being ambitious for the King and His kingdom as we refocus together. Amen? You know, I don't know much about science. It's probably been one of my worst subjects in life. But I know a little bit. So in physics, we know that a stronger force has a greater impact when it comes in contact with something. We all know this, right? I'd rather get hit by a car going 5 miles an hour than 50 miles an hour. That's what we're talking about here. You know, and what I know is that as we take ourselves out of the driving seat in life, and we become compelled by God, compelled by His love, the cross, and become compelled by His vision for us, we go from our lives making a temporary investment to an eternal investment. Our lives go from 5 miles an hour to 500 miles an hour. So much more impact can happen. You know, I've got to think about the world's most famous and wealthy people. Entrepreneurs, humanitarians, celebrities, CEO, famous musicians, inventors. What we've got to realize is that as a disciple, your life's potential impact, the difference you can make in this world, far exceeds what any of them have given and what any of them have done without God. Amen? Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19 here together. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Matthew 6:19. It's a challenging passage, but also encouraging. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? But it's relatable to all of us. You know, all the countless hours that men and women spend in the world to invest and to see their bank accounts grow and have more commas, to see their cars get nicer, their clothes more fashionable, and just everything else that far, far exceeds what's necessary or even reasonable. And all of these things are temporary. And Jesus says, look, all these things in the end are going to be eaten by moths, worn down, become rusted, moldy, and be destroyed, or might even just get stolen before your life even ends. You know, that's what we can run after, is those things. Or Jesus said, look, you could seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Compare that investment to the investment of all the countless hours that you could spend in the Word of God. All the hours you could spend learning and applying the Word of God to your life. The hours spent praying, fasting, and changing more into the likeness of Christ. The countless hours sharing your faith, hearing no after no to find a yes. The studying the Bible with people. The countless hours discipling, encouraging, helping a brother or sister to remain faithful. All the serving and pouring out of your life to the people around you. These things are an eternal investment. It's building a home in heaven that nothing in this world can touch. An investment that will last forever. It cannot rust, spoil, or fade. You know, but what Jesus said here is, look, one of these things is going to get in the way of the other. You're going to despise one and be devoted to the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, which is it for you? Which are you devoted to? In your life, which is a distraction from which? Does seeking first God and his kingdom feel like a distraction from your earthly pursuits? Or do your earthly responsibilities and obligations feel like a distraction from your kingdom and godly pursuits? Which is your heart compelled to? Are you more ambitious, investing more of your heart for this world or for God's kingdom in the next world? And look, I'm not saying it's not okay to be ambitious in things of this world, right? And I don't think Jesus is saying that either. It's okay to be ambitious at work. We should be ambitious, right? And the Bible teaches us to do our best at all things. Be ambitious at work, at school. Be ambitious in having a nice home and different things like that. But your ambition should be driven not for yourself, but for God and for his kingdom in those things. You know, you got to think, what gets you excited? What gets you up in the morning? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your ambitions are, that's where your heart is. Right? What gets you excited? What motivates you? What do you have to force yourself to do versus what do you just feel compelled to do? Right? Building for this world or for the next? You know, as a personal example, as a young Christian, I developed a conviction from the Word of God that I had to repent in how I was at school and how I was at work. I knew I had to be a light and do great in school and at work for God. You know, and the result of that was my grades went up. I was baptized with a 2.6 GPA. I graduated with a 3.85 GPA. So that, don't even be like, wow, Rob, that's great. That's obviously the Holy Spirit right there. Because that's when the difference happened. I studied more. I honestly really didn't study. I started studying, I should say, not studied more. You know, I did better at my job, right? I didn't just say, oh, yeah, I was a waiter at the time. I didn't just say, oh, yeah, I cleaned the tables. You know, I actually cleaned the tables. I stopped taking little bites of food before I brought it out to people. Things like, you know, a quick corn fritter or chicken nugget, stuff they wouldn't notice. It wasn't, you know, French fry. Integrity at work. You know, I knew as a disciple, Colossians 3, that I had to work in all things with all my heart as if working for the Lord, right? But it was like, Rob, you gotta do this for God, right? And use this as an opportunity. Okay, reach out to the people in my class. Reach out to the people at work. Get better grades so that people will respect me more. So when I share with them, they'll be more likely to be interested in what I have to say than if they saw an F on my paper. You know? Right? But here's the thing. In my heart, these things were not the focus of my life. They were the distraction. I was at work, I was in class, I was doing it for God, but I wanted to be out in Bible studies with people. I wanted to be out with the disciples. I wanted to be out sharing my faith. You know, but this world is so distracting. You know, and I find my heart constantly drawn back to investing in the world. And having ambitions for the world in a good way, but also in a way where those things become what I get excited and care about more than the other things. Does that make sense? You know, I have to remind myself that these things don't matter compared to the home in heaven that I'm building when I'm investing in my relationship with God and His kingdom. You know, something that you can ask yourself and that I ask myself is, when I'm in heaven, will there be more or less treasure there because of this decision I'm making? I don't think we'll feel regret in heaven, but let's just say you could. If you could feel regret in heaven, would you regret investing this much time in this thing versus that much time in God and in the kingdom? You know, we want to live lives that for eternity will have been the best use of the time we have here. And I think if we keep our hearts compelled by the cross and we just spend ourselves on God, spend ourselves on His kingdom, you will not regret it for all eternity. You know, I look at the first century disciples and they literally gave their lives. I mean, almost all the apostles were martyred, killed, right? Except a couple of them. And even the ones that weren't, like John dying on the island of Patmos, he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil. You know, so even the ones that didn't die seriously made sacrifices. They gave far more than I'll probably ever have to give, you know? But what I feel so confident in is that if I could call Peter or any of these other guys in heaven right now and go, man, you gave so much. You gave everything. Do you kind of wish you gave a little bit less? You think they'd talk back to me from heaven and say, yeah, honestly, it wasn't worth it. I think they'd say, Rob, if I had even a little more to give, I would have given it. You know, that one day I didn't give, I wish I did. You know, we're going to be in heaven forever, and life could just be so consuming and distract us from that reality. You know, spend yourself on the King. Spend yourself on His kingdom. What you treasure is where you invest. Where you invest is where your heart is. I want to encourage you to put your whole ambitious heart into God and His kingdom. It's a kingdom-first mindset where we start to think, what's best for God's kingdom versus what's best for me? What's righteous versus what do I want to do? What does God need me to do for Him versus what do I need God to do for me? With all these questions, if you do the first, you get the latter. If you aim for the latter, you'll probably get neither of them. You'll be like a pagan just running after it. You know, Luke 14, Jesus says, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will save it. You know, the word sake that Jesus uses there, a sake is someone's cause or someone else's interest or someone's benefit or purpose. So Jesus is saying, if you want to save your life, then give up your life, lose it, and live for my sake. Meaning live for my purpose, my cause, my interest. Live for my benefit, and you'll save your life. I'll meet all of your needs. I'll make sure you have everything you need. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't need to worry if you seek first the kingdom, because God knows what you need, and he'll give it to you. And side point, super challenging to me. The things that they were worrying about are things that most of us don't have to worry about. You know, I mean, you think about it. Are you worried about food and drink and clothes? I mean, we all eat every day. We all have something we can drink every day. And we all have clothes we can put on every day. I mean, we're talking about people whose needs are very convicting compared to our needs a lot of times, you know? So Jesus is saying, look, I know what you need. I'll make sure you have it. Just lose your life for my sake, and I'll meet your needs. Amen? Are you ambitious for your sake or Jesus' sake? What are your kingdom ambitions and dreams? You know, I know there's a bunch of us in this room, and we're in different places. And I know some of us have given so much for God, so much for his people, and are continuing to today. And I want to encourage you to keep going. If this message is anything for you, it's that what you're doing is worth it. And I want you to leave here knowing, man, all of that hours, time, whatever it is sacrificing, it's worth it. Leave here assured, reassured, that you're making a greater life investment than anybody else on this planet is. Yeah. Keep giving, keep serving. Be encouraged by that and be sure of it. Some of us have given a lot in the past, but have become distracted, disheartened, or disengaged. And I want to encourage you to get refocused on being in the business of an eternal investment with your life. Get back into giving your life for eternal investment. Some of us in here are visiting and have never tried investing in God and in his kingdom before. And I want you to take Jesus for his word and to realize that it is worth it to invest in eternity. More than any other investment you've ever tried to make before. So wherever you're at today, let's refocus on being ambitious for the King and his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
I want to close out with just a handful of practicals for you. Does that sound good? I want you to come up with your own ideas of how you're going to be ambitious for the King and his kingdom, but I'll give you a couple ideas here you could start with. So ambitious for the King, seek first his righteousness. You know, I think it's so important for us to have ambition in our relationship with God, right? Where we don't become monotonous or just kind of flatline and dry in our walk with God, but we have ambition, just like you would with a good friend or with your spouse, like that trip you always wanted to take together, or that road trip, or that vacation, or that, you know what I mean? You got to, in your relationship with God, have ambitions, not just, oh, well, I got to read every day, got to pray every day, but to have ambitions behind that. You know, have ambitions in your prayer life. You know, where you have, you're like, man, okay, here's what my prayer life is like now. I'd love to be in a place where I go for a 2-hour prayer walk every Saturday morning. You know, or have an ambition where it's like, I want to pray for an hour every single morning, or wake up 30 minutes earlier to get that time with God in prayer. You know, I want to maybe write out a prayer letter to God every week. I'm just throwing ideas out there, but I'm saying instead of just praying because you're supposed to, have ambitions in your prayer life. Amen? Have ambitions in fasting, not just this, oh man, I haven't fasted in a year. I should probably fast, you know? Fasting for me is something I can completely forget about. You know, and I got to go, Rob, you should have ambitions to fast. You know, do a 3-day fast at some point. Do a week fast, you know? Do a fast from food instead of just something that's easier to fast from sometimes, you know? Like, have ambitions for fasting. And with that, I want to say that it's convicting to me because I definitely deny and push myself out of my comfort zone for other things. You know, we've all deny and push ourselves out of our comfort zone for work, for school, for family, maybe even a hobby, right? You wake up super early to get to that game on time or whatever it is. Well, how about we deny and push ourselves in our walk with God? I'm going to wake up earlier so I can read my Bible every day. I'm going to try to start fasting once a week. Or, you know, coming up with some serious ambitions in your walk with God. Have some ambitions in your personal Bible study. I mean, if you're not reading every day, let's make that an ambition. I'm going to get in the Word of God because this is my food every single day. Have some ambitions like reading the entire Bible if you haven't yet. Or just reading through the whole Bible every year. You know, an ambition to memorize a big passage or a whole book of the Bible. You know, when I used to live in the brother's house, we laminated the entire book of James and had it up in the shower. So every day just working on memorizing another section. I didn't get through the whole thing. But honestly, I know the book of James probably a lot better than other books because I was just reading it every single day in there. You know, memorizing something. Studying out new topics. You know, things that are going to help you. Or having the ambition, okay, I'm going to read one spiritual book a month on something I want to grow in. Or maybe for you right now, it's just one spiritual book a year on something you want to grow in. You know, a personal Bible study, having some ambitions. You know, I want to encourage you, be ambitious in your righteousness. You know, don't just ride the line with what's right and what's wrong, right? I'd encourage you to ride the line on the other side. Ride the line between where you're at and where God's holiness is. Ride that line, you know? Ride the line between God's holiness and where you're at today. You know, when it comes to gray areas and disputable matters, wouldn't it be better to seek first righteousness and go, you know what, if this is disputable here, I'd rather be safe than sorry. You know, we can't be in a place where we condemn, judge each other for disputable matters. I just know for myself, a question that helps me is, man, Rob, if you didn't make it to heaven because of this, would it have been worth it? You know, for a while, I just challenged with things like downloading music in a way that was probably illegal, but maybe not. You know, as I was Googling, is this illegal? Well, somebody else put it up, not me. I'm just taking what they put up. You know, like I know as a young Christian, just maybe not thinking clearly yet, but I'm at a place now where, like, man, Rob, just seek first his righteousness, right? Like, God's holiness. So, you know, with areas of your life where you feel like you might be riding the line and on the left side, ride the line on God's holiness. Amen? Does that make sense? You know, being ambitious in your confession, not afraid to get open about things. But if there's something you got to get open about it ambitiously. You know, ambitious in your repentance. If there's something you've got to repent in, just deciding, you know what? I am done with this sin in my life. We're moving forward. I'm not gonna go another year where I barely read my Bible. I'm not gonna go another year where I'm giving into impurity like this. I'm not gonna go another year with whatever it is in your life. Be ambitious in your repentance. Be ambitious in honoring God in an area that you're not honoring Him right now. What is an area of your life that is just not honoring God? This is challenging to me. It challenged me as a baby Christian in school and at work, like I shared. But honor God at work. How are you as an employee? You know, how would your boss answer that question? How are you as a student? And honor God as a student if that's not honoring Him. Honor God with your family. You know, by serving at home, doing chores at home before you're even asked to. You know, just honoring God with your home responsibilities, with your relationship with your family. Maybe it's honoring God with your health, you know? You go, you know what? I got to get my health in check so I could live as a better temple for God here. You know, that's something I know. I'm like, Rob, seriously, you got to figure this out now because it's just going to keep getting harder. You know, honoring God with your health, with your budget, with your discipline, with how you use your time, being on time maybe. Just pinpoint an area of your life. Maybe you're always late. You know, late to church, late to work, different things, or just not, you know, just figure out, is there an area where you're not honoring God that you could begin to honor Him? Amen? You know, the last area of being ambitious for the King that we can honor Him in is honor God, seek first His kingdom by persevering. Yeah. You know, when you persevere through a hardship or a challenge or through temptation, that's being ambitious for the King. You know what, God, I want to stay with You even though this is hard. God, I want to be right with You even though this is tempting. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, I want to know Christ. And then he says, I want to suffer with Him. Now, I think if Paul was here, we said, Paul, would you like to suffer? Do you think he'd say yes or no? He'd say no. We'd all say no to that, right? But here's the thing. If Chelsea or Bradley or somebody I love is going to suffer, you said, Rob, do you want to suffer with them? I would absolutely say yes. No, I'll let them suffer and I'll just kind of join when we're on the other side of this. No, it's like if somebody you love is going to suffer, you want to suffer with them because it builds closeness, right? So if you have more ambition to be close to God than you do to be comfortable and not suffer, then you'll persevere through suffering. Because you care more about knowing God, you care more about being with God than you care about not suffering. So persevere through suffering. It helps draw us closer to God. So reflection, what are you trying to grow in right now? What are some ambitions, dreams, goals that you could have in seeking first His righteousness and your relationship with God? Amen? You guys with me for a little more here on the second one? Ambitious for His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. You know, I do want to say, if you're ambitious for God, you will be ambitious for His people, His church. You really can't separate the two. You know, I mean, the church is not God, but the church is certainly connected to God. The Bible calls it His body, Jesus' body. You can't separate the two in the Bible. You know, if I called Kyrie up here and punched him in the arm, and Kyrie said, hey, you hit me, and I said, no, I hit your arm. Do you think Kyrie would go, oh, yeah, you're right, you didn't hit me? No, right? Your body is part of who you are. And God is saying, you guys, the church, you are my body. So whatever you do for the body, you've done for me. You know, and I'm only separating these two for the point of organization, but I believe biblically they're inseparable for us. Matthew 5:40-45, Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. So God is saying, look, whatever you do for my people, the church, you've done for me. What you don't do for them, you didn't do for me. Which is actually helpful, because we're probably all a lot more compelled to do things for God than people sometimes, right? So if we could view it as, you know what, I'm doing this for God, it can make it a lot easier to do sometimes, right? Because you might feel hurt by the church and be like, well, I don't really want to go. You go, well, I'm not doing it for the people there that hurt me. I'm doing it for God who's there, right? Or just whatever it is. You know, I don't want to resolve this conflict because of X, Y, and Z that happened. Well, you're not doing it because of that person. If it wasn't just you and that person, why would you, right? But God's involved in this. So do it for Him. If you didn't resolve conflict with Him, then God's saying you didn't resolve conflict with me either. You know, so whatever you don't do for the church, you didn't do for God. You can write down Hebrews 6:9-12. And study that out a little more. I'll just read it real quick. Hebrews 6:9-12 says, I'll start in verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, we've all become part of God's harvest, and God has rained on all of us, right? Blessings. And what this passage is saying is that as it rains on us, some of us from that rain produce things that are beneficial to all of each other. But some of us produce thorns and thistles, right? Isn't that challenging? And it says, if you produce thorns and thistles, you're in danger of being cursed and burned. That's super convicting there. Saying, look, when you become part of God's church, be someone in it who produces beneficial good things for everybody. Amen. And look, I know it's going to be tough. And I'm confident you guys are going to do what's right and do what's good. I'm confident in that with you guys. But remember that you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for me. And that can help you to stay diligent, to persevere, to not become lazy in doing this. Amen? You know, this is encouraging to me that God is saying, look, what you do for them, you did for me. You know, and I really am confident of this for all of us in this room also. I really genuinely believe I'm in a room full of people wanting to use their lives to glorify God. I really believe that. Do you believe you're in a room full of people who want to do that?
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't do this lesson if I didn't think I was speaking to people who wanted to be ambitious for God and His kingdom. I believe we all are. We just need to refocus sometimes. Stay diligent in this. Ask yourself questions like, how can I be used to build the church? What can I do? What can I give? What's best for the kingdom? What will my impact on this world and the body of Christ be? You know, the church is the light of the world, and you have a way that only you can make it brighter. So what will be the way that you make the church and you make the world brighter? 1 Corinthians 14:12 says to be eager. It says to excel in gifts that build up the church. So what we need to do is view everything we have as God's and as a resource for Him, for His church, for His cause, for His benefit, for His sake. Amen? Don't separate the two. So some quick practicals in closing here on being ambitious for the kingdom. You can be ambitious with your presence. By just being there. Being devoted to being with the body. Being not in the habit of not being together, but in the habit of being together. You know, you're at midweek every week that you have it. You're at small group every week that you have it. You're on time. You made it a priority to be there. You came to give, to build, and to love the people that are there. You know, being ambitious and giving the gift of friendship to somebody in the church. You're going to come in and you're going to be somebody's best friend in the church, because we all need that. Amen? Being ambitious and praying for one another. When you get that text, you get that email of a prayer request, you stop for the 5 seconds and pray for them, you know? You know, I'm so encouraged by this brother David Tabing in our campus ministry. You know, he's heard this multiple times already, but I like to call him the first prayer responder in our campus ministry. You know, we've got this group chat, and every day there's 500 prayer requests in there. You know, not literally, but David is like always the first one, like, praying for you. Got you. You know, and I just so am encouraged by his ambition to pray for each other. You know, be ambitious to pray for one another. Ambitious to help and meet one another's needs. Amen? You know, ambitious for the message that God's given us to seek and save the lost. One of the two times that ambitious is used not selfishly in the Bible. Romans 15:20, Paul says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Now, should not this always be our ambition also? If this person is not a disciple, it should always be my ambition to teach them about God. So we should all have an ambition to share our faith with people daily, to follow up with the people we share with, to bring people to the meetings of the body. You know, I just want to encourage you to have an ambition to always be involved in at least just one person that's studying the Bible. You might not be able to handle 3, 4, 5 people at a time or whatever, but just have a conviction. Okay, at any given time in the year, I'm going to be involved, always ambitious, in one person that's trying to become a Christian. And if they get baptized, amen. Now I'm going to be ambitious to find somebody else. If they don't get baptized, amen. Now I'm going to be ambitious to find one other person. Right? And if all of us in here were always ambitious for that, I think we'd see so many people become disciples. And that's not too much to ask, I think. You know, ambitious for these things. You know, roles of leadership and serving. Just having a vision to start a small group, even if you're not going to lead it, to host it in your town. And just having ambitions for those things. Ambition to be a deacon. Ambition to be an elder one day, or to be a teacher, you know. I love just whenever Tom Hughes comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, I want to get involved in the school of missions because I want to be a teacher in the church one day." Amen. And I love that kingdom ambition right there that he's got. Yeah. You know, having ambition for a leadership role. Ambition for Hope Worldwide and to start something for Hope, to lead something for Hope. And ambitions for ushering, Kids Kingdom or AV. So grateful for the people that usher and do AV and Kids Kingdom week after week and their kingdom ambitions. You know, I'm just giving you ideas. And I would encourage you to go back and to get some ideas. What can I do? How can I build up the church? How can I make it brighter? How can I make it better? You could use your possessions, your car, to drive people to church and meetings of the body. You could use your home for hospitality. You know, I can't express how grateful I am for the Pinnells. and for how much they have hosted our campus ministry. You know, we have the Joneses. They will have the whole campus over their house at the drop of a hat. And I'll say it's not necessarily size fit for it, but we get there. And they're not like, well, it's not big enough. They're like, come over, you know? So grateful to Farley's for hosting us. And others of you that have hosted, you said, you know what? This home is not my home. So it's God's home. So come over. You know, using your money to build God's kingdom. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9:2, when it talks about a contribution that was made, Paul tells them, just to paraphrase basically, I've heard about your ambition since last year to give this contribution. You know, how convicting is that, that over a year out, they're like, hey, save enough. We want to give to this contribution that's being collected. You know, imagine if a year before special missions, we're already thinking about special missions next year. Get excited about it. Imagine if earlier in the week, we're thinking about what can we give on Sunday for contribution, not while the plate is being passed. You know, just thinking ahead, I'm ambitious to give, right? In Deuteronomy 16:16, God says, no one is to appear before me empty handed. And I think that's fair because God hasn't left any of us empty handed. Amen. You know, so just be ambitious in your giving. You know, if you're not giving, you know, it's not getting legalistic about this stuff, right? Well, what percentage? But just being ambitious. If you give 5%, be ambitious to maybe get to a place where you give 7%. If you give 7%, be ambitious to give 10. If you give 10, maybe you go, you know, one day I'd love to be able to give 15. You know, just be ambitious to give more and more to God's kingdom for it to be used to spread the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
You know, if you have deep driven ambition for something, you'll deny yourself for it. You'll sacrifice for it. You'll persevere for it. You know, so I just want to encourage you. Many of you in here have given so much to God and to His kingdom over the years. And I'm genuinely called higher by so many examples in this room. You know, I've been a disciple for just over 6 years. And I'm seeing how tiring life can be. Especially post-baby, you know? I mean, life is, you get older, more and more responsibility. Life beats the mess out of you. You know, it's just not the easiest thing going, you know? And that's why Jesus is like, don't throw yourself into it. You're just gonna stay in the dryer, you know? Tumbling. You know, he's like, just focus on me. God is calling us to not grow weary, but to persevere, to refocus, to keep our eyes on the prize. Because he knows we could be so easily distracted by worries of this life and desires of this world. So let's stay focused on eternal investments. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I want to encourage you to leave here today to reflect, to pray, and to decide, and to talk to someone about ways that you're going to be ambitious in your relationship with God and ways that you will be ambitious for His kingdom. You know, both now, in this day, in this moment, but also ambitions, visions, dreams, goals for the future. No one is too old, biologically or spiritually, to have kingdom ambitions.
Amen.
Acts 2 says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams.
Amen.
No one is too old to have kingdom ambitions. We can all have that. And I just have to remind myself, and I want to remind you, that we've got one short, quick life on this planet. And that Jesus has called us to lose it for His sake so we can save it. So let's just go for it. Let's give 100% to God and to His kingdom. I know that as we enter heaven, we won't regret an ounce of what we gave. So let's live for the eternal investments and be filled with ambition for God and for His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.